do that.
It started, Mataji. You can introduce.
Okay. Hare Krishna, dear devotees. This morning we are very fortunate to have amidst us Her Grace Jai Shri Mataji, disciple of Srila Prabhupada. She met His Divine Grace in 1969 in Hawaii when she was barely 20 years old. She received her second initiation from Srila Prabhupada in October of 1974. She is fondly remembered by all for being the one who stitched the saffron coat for Srila Prabhupada, which was worn lovingly by Srila Prabhupada for many years. Her Grace Jai Shri Mataji later moved to New Vrindavan and served the deities there. Though she still travels to other places as part of her multiple devotional services, her main core services still rest in New Vrindavan. Vaishnava is always par dukkha dukkhi, thus very compassionate and kind at heart. We see that quality so prominent in Mataji. In the wake of the COVID-19 pandemic, she is painstakingly stitching face masks for all age groups so that devotees can continue with uninterrupted service to Krishna. Hare Krishna, thank you and welcome.
Well, that was a big introduction. Yes, and anyone who needs a face mask, either I can send you the pattern and tell you how to do it or whatever, let me know. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, Gopi Jana Bhagava Yasoda Nandana Vrajana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari Hare Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Prabhupada Jaya, Prabhupada Jaya, Prabhupada Srila Prabhupada. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada. Jaya Vishnu Paramahansa Parvajaka Jaya Sthitara Sattva-Bhujapan Grace Aisi Bhaktivedanta Swami Shri Prabhupada Nanda Koita Vaishna Vrindavi Jai Namacharya Sri Bhardas Thakurti Jai Prem Sikha Vasya Krishna Chaitanya Prabhupada Om Agana Timurandasya Gananjana Salakaya Chakturan Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manu Vistyam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Soyam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantik Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Jital Padakamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavam Chak Sri Rupam Sakritatam Sahagana Raghunatham Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savaditam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishaka Anitam Sham Hey Krishna Karna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jigatate Gopi Sagopi Akanta Radhakanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gauranish Radhe Vrindavanishri Rishabhanu Sutadevi Pranamami Hari Puri Vanshikalpa Tripasha Kripa Sindhu Beva Cha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namon. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasati Gaurabhakta. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. And Shama Gauri will kindly do the Sanskrit, since I am a failure at Sanskrit, amongst many other things.
Should I go ahead?
Yes, please go ahead. Thank you so much for your kindness.
Ihadya santamatmanam vidamana tata param yeneyam nirmita vira puri sharanam atmanaha.
Well, I think I won't do the transliteration. We'll just go right into the verse. So, this is Srimad Bhagavatam. Canto 4, chapter 25, verse 34. Translation, O great hero, we only know that we are existing in this place. We do not know what will come after. Indeed, we are so foolish that we do not care to understand who has created this beautiful place for our residence. Srila Prabhupada's purport. This lack of Krishna consciousness is called ignorance. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 5.5.5, it is called Prabhasya Tattva Abodha Jataha. Everyone is born ignorant. The Srimad Bhagavatam therefore says that we are all born ignorant within this material world. In our ignorance, we may create nationalism, philanthropy, internationalism, science, philosophy, and so many other things. The basic principle behind all these is ignorance. What then is the value of all of this advancement of knowledge if the basic principle is ignorance? Unless a person comes to Krishna consciousness, all of his activities are defeated. This human form of life is especially meant to dissipate ignorance. But without understanding how to dissipate ignorance, people are planning to build many things after death. However, all of this is finished. So we offer our respectful obeisances into the lotus feet of our spiritual master, who's kindly opening our eyes with their torchlight of knowledge. So also the text number 43 of the first canto. This Bhagavad Purana is as brilliant as the sun, and it has risen just after the departure of Lord Krishna to his own abode, accompanied by religion, knowledge, etc. Persons who have lost their vision due to the dense darkness of ignorance in this age of Kali can get light from this Purana. So we know the history of the original verse. There's the whole story of Paranjana, and this lady is wandering in the forest. And the king comes upon her, isn't enchanted by her, and she explains that she has no idea where she is, what she's doing here. And unfortunately, this is the situation of everybody in this world. So Prabhupada is pointing out that how due to ignorance, men are busy doing many useless things. They're building factories, they're manufacturing things, a lot of unnecessary things for the temporary body. And that at the end, everything is defeated and death comes and it's all finished. So the great souls recommend simple living and cultivating knowledge of spreading Krishna consciousness. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, 22, verse 24, candidate for spiritual advancement must be nonviolent. He must follow in the footsteps of the great acharyas, and he must always remember the nectar of the pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He must follow the regulative principles without material desires. While following the regulative principles, he should not blaspheme others. A devotee should lead a very simple life and not be disturbed by the dualities of opposing elements. He should learn to tolerate them. And there's a very long purport to this, but in one small part, Prabhupada says, a devotee should not live very gorgeously and imitate a materialistic person. Plain living and high thinking are recommended for a devotee. He should accept only so much as is needed to keep the material body fit for the execution of devotional service. He should not eat or sleep more than is required. Simply eating for living is not living. Simply eating for living and not living for eating, and simply only 6 to 7 hours a day are principles to be followed by devotees. So we see the whole world is in such a mess. And we can see, because of this pandemic, Krishna's like put everyone in the corner like a mother does to the child. Okay, stop what you're doing. Slow down, take a look. And now we see places like the big cities, the air pollution is down tremendously. The beautiful rivers, especially we know like the Jamuna River, and the pollution is gone. So this has to give people a little inkling as to what they're doing. So we as devotees have been given a wonderful direction. Srila Prabhupada himself was extremely simple. Prabhupada was not anything like these great materialists that we have to deal with, our leaders, our country's leaders. When I first met Srila Prabhupada, he told me the story of Lord Ramachandra and how everyone in Ramachandra's kingdom was peaceful and happy, and that the king was responsible for the health and wealth of the citizens. And we see, because the leaders of the nations and the leaders of industry and the leaders of education are so misled, like this lady in the purport, the original purport, they have no idea what they're doing here. They have no idea what they're supposed to do here. And that was actually one of my questions. When I first met Srila Prabhupada, I had been on a quest for spiritual life for some time, and I'd gotten to the end of my rope, and I was so frustrated. I actually lay down on the floor in my room and I said, my dear God, if you are here, please send me to somebody who knows you. Because I realized I'm here. What is this place? Where am I? What am I doing here? What is beneficial for me? What am I supposed to do? What's the meaning of it all? And so many people get to that point and they have no idea where to turn. So fortunately, Krishna inspired me and I prayed. And I don't want to say immediately, but basically immediately after that, I was sitting at home and I had a great desire. Now, I was out in the country in Hawaii. I was a young hippie girl out in the country of Hawaii. By Krishna's grace, I was already following all the regulative principles. Krishna had inspired me at several times to stop each one of those sinful activities very strongly. And so I had, and I was sitting there at home and I wanted an almond cookie. Now, I was out in the country. I had no car. I used to hitchhike everywhere, hitchhike to work. And I called a friend of mine and I said, please, I need this almond cookie, although I really wasn't eating sugar at the time. This friend of mine came and picked me up and took me to the bakery out in Ka'ava. No, Sunset Beach. A little tiny bakery out in the country in Hawaii. And when I went into the bakery, on the window was a little poster. And it was like a handmade poster, and it said, "Chant while you can." And it had a man in a graveyard with ghosts flying around, and he was contemplating life. And in the corner, it said, "A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. Chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare." And of course, there was no Hare Krishna movement there at the time. This was in 1969. And so I told my friend, "Please take me there." So we drove down the road in Hawaii out in the country, got to Ka'ava, and there was an old house up on a hill with a windmill and some cows. So we drove up, and I started feeling very apprehensive. Afraid, but not fearful afraid, just apprehensive. And I turned around and I looked up, and there was an old gentleman in saffron cloth beckoning us to come inside. So I did, and that was Srila Prabhupada. And he was there by himself, and he invited us in. The temple was just an old Hawaiian house. The temple room itself had just a wire across it. It was a makeshift curtain. Prabhupada himself sat down at a desk that was just a piece of plywood, a raw piece of plywood on some gray bricks. And he started to talk to us about God. And in that small conversation, he actually answered all of my questions. Who I was, what I was doing here, what I was supposed to be doing here. And I didn't ask him anything. I could see Prabhupada had the ability to look into the soul. And he could see what I was looking for. And he gave me Krishna consciousness. And it was like somebody giving somebody who desperately needs glasses a pair of glasses that fits perfectly. I could see, all of a sudden, I could see, oh yes, that makes so much sense. This is what I'm doing here. This is what God wants me to do. All the scriptural references that I had been reading all this time fell right into place. Everything just fit perfectly. And Prabhupada was just magnanimous. He was the person that you didn't even know, you didn't even have to know anything, but you offered your obeisances to him, although you'd never offered your obeisances to anybody before. It was just his dynamic presence. And he was like meeting your best friend that you'd been looking for your whole life, the person that would open the door to life for you. The people in this world are just so covered over and so misled. Everything is being thrown at them in ignorance, ignorance upon ignorance upon ignorance. And the frustration, We see the result of the frustration. We see that they are madly accumulating money as much as possible. Their whole life depends on what they can accumulate and hoard or keep for themselves, or very little consciousness of mercy, very little consciousness of charity or the planet, the health of the planet, the health of their own body. Look at what they're eating. Who in their right mind would eat what they're eating and drink what they're drinking? They're poisoning their life. They're poisoning the planet in great ignorance, just like the lady in the verse. They don't know what they're doing here. Prabhupada has come on a mission, and he's come to open the eyes of anyone. We see by so many examples, Prabhupada opened the eyes of so many people that just came in contact with him or with his books. Amazing. The books are incarnations. They're incarnations of Krishna. and to distribute books on any level is such a wonderful service. Krishna's pleased, we're fallen. We are born into ignorance, and we have the grace of hearing from realized souls or souls like myself that have a little bit of connection and a little bit of realization. We are so fortunate. We really don't know. And if we spend any time in arguing or bickering or fault finding, it's like the two brothers that were massaging the body of their father. Their father's not feeling well. The two sons are on either side. They're massaging the body of the father, get into an argument. So they start beating each other up, and at the same time, they're beating their father up. It's like, wait a minute. We really don't have time for personal, minute disputes that cause friction and aggravation within our movement. We need to develop patience and tolerance and respect for others. The process of chanting is to purify our heart. And with that purified heart, which we desperately need, we need to advance to the point where we see all living entities as part and parcel of Krishna, and especially all aspiring devotees. And we just really don't have time to fault find or backstab or bite or whatever with other devotees. We need to respect them and we need to assist them, even if they've done things that were very bad to us. I have my own personal situation where I was doing business in a certain country. And it was a very big business. And I was very poor at the time. And I was very concerned about my future. So I was doing a very profitable business. And somehow or other, I got connected with a partner. Two partners, actually. One I trusted, one I didn't. And the one I didn't trust took $1 million business away from me legally. And his words to me were, yes, I've taken it, and what are you going to do about it? And at that point, there was nothing I could do. And it was terrible. But I was really upset with that person, and there was nothing I could do at the time. So years later, I went to Sadasanga, and years later, I saw this person and their wife. And I, you know, there was a lot of bad feelings over the years. And I thought, what do I do now? I know I'm going to run into these people. And Bhaktivedanta Maharaj once said, when you do not forgive, you also get burned in the situation. Your heart is distressed. Your mind is perturbed. He said, forgiveness is such a better road. So I thought, well, either I'm going to blast them, which is really not much my nature, or I'm going to forgive them. So I decided, well, I'll take the high road. So they were sitting at Sadhusanga outside eating, and I went right up to them. I folded my hands, and I said, Hare Krishna. How are you? And they both, knowing the situation of the past, burst into tears and gave me a hug. And it was just so nice. It was so much better than holding a grudge. We really don't have time. We want to assist everybody in spreading Krishna consciousness. So my idea was talking about simple living and high thinking. Also, we have to be careful. The more we accumulate, the more we traverse the path of material acquisition and attainment on any level, we have to be careful. Not that we can't have money. Look at some of the great devotees that have money. Look at Ambarish. Look what he's doing. He's, in a very big way, building the TOVP. And his daughter gave $1 million. I mean, I'm the small guy. I've given, you know, whatever I could. But some of these people, if you have a lot of money, you can do great things. So, let's see. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, 6th canto, 5th chapter, 14th verse. Karmis change their profession at any moment, but a Krishna conscious person does not change his profession, for his only profession is to attract the attention of Krishna by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra and living a very simple life without following daily changes of fashion. In our Krishna consciousness movement, fashionable persons are taught to adopt one fashion, the dress of a Vaishnava with a shaved head and tilak. They are taught to always be clean in mind, dress and eating, and in order to be fixed in Krishna consciousness. What is the use of changing one's dress, sometimes wearing long hair and a long beard, and sometimes dressing otherwise? This is not good. One should not waste his time in such frivolous activities. One should always be fixed in Krishna consciousness and take the cure of devotional service with firm determination. Determination is a big word. Prabhupada was extremely determined. Fortunately for us, he had so many reverses. Reverses on the family level. He had reverses on his business level. He had reverses in his preaching. Very few people wanted to hear from him when he started out in India. And then with great determination, I mean, I don't know how old you are. I'm like 73 now. I don't remember if I'm going to be 74 or 73. But Prabhupada started at a very old age when everything is hurting and skin is sagging. Prabhupada was extremely determined to get on a steamship that took 30 days to cross the ocean and suffering heart attacks. And then he gets off and starts preaching and goes to New York and suffers reverses there, living in quarters. I don't know if you've ever been around a drugged out hippie. It's not a very pleasant situation. Living in quarters with a drugged out hippie, trying to give class and having all kinds of things happen that he has to run out. But Krishna was always, this is the glory of Srila Prabhupada. His determination and Krishna's mercy have painted a beautiful history. Srila Prabhupada will always be remembered for his great sacrifice and determination in starting this movement, sitting under a tree in Tompkins Square Park. I mean, he didn't come in with a lot of wealth and open big temples and sit on a high seat. He sat with hippies in the park and he taught. And somehow or other, that was Krishna's plan. Because we see the people that came forward, the Mukunda Maharajas, the Brahmanandas, the Jamunas, the Malatis, the Shamsundars, they were just hippies. So don't always look for your preaching opportunity amongst the higher class with money. It may not be the best place to look. We don't know who the people are around us. Anybody could be that covered pure devotee that is just waiting for their connection. Prabhupada said Jamuna had attained bhava. He said Jayananda, who was a taxi cab driver, was a pure devotee, and that his birth should be remembered by everyone in ISKCON. This is knowledge. This is knowing what Krishna is giving and how he's giving it. We have to kind of move aside our idea of what and who should be preached to and realize that, hey, it could be the mailman. It could be the garbage man. You know, we don't know. We can always wrap up a book with some cookies at Christmas and give it to our garbage men. You know, there's so many little things we can do. Prabhupada started very simply, very simply. It's our example. It's not just his doing. It's an example for us. Jesus himself, look at what he did. Look at how he lived. Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, Nartam Das Thakur. These are great personalities. Look at how they lived with nothing. And they preached to everyone. This is greatness. So these are some letters that Prabhupada wrote. This is to Mukunda Maharaj. This is in February 18th, 1968. My dear Mukunda, please accept my blessings. I thank you very much for your letter, dated February 15th, 1968. Okay, this is 1968. This is when Mukunda Maharaj had just been a hippie in New York, playing music, taking intoxication, living with somebody he wasn't married to. Look at the respect that Prabhupada has. My dear Mukunda. And then Mukunda had come along, he'd gotten initiated. Things were changing in his life. Please accept my blessings. Thank you very much for your letter, dated February 15, 1968, and noted the contents. I have already instructed Jayananda not to occupy the storefront in Berkeley if it is too much risky. We do not accept anything very risky because that will hamper us in our program of Krishna consciousness. Our motto is simple living and high thinking. We should think of Krishna without being hampered by material disturbances as far as possible. So too much risky thing is not for us. If something comes very easily for our manipulation, we welcome it. And this one is from Calcutta, from Prabhupada. And this is January 28th, 1973. And this is to Ladini. Ladini was an extremely joyful and simple pujari here in New Vrindavan. And she was actually a very advanced person. I have personally heard Radhanath Maharaj and Bhaktatirtha Maharaj say that they think of Ladini every day of their life. She was enthusiasm personified, humility personified, and she wrote many letters to Srila Prabhupada, and she was the Jagannath Pujari here for years when there was absolutely nothing. When she had to tromp through the mud to use the toilet or take a bath, she was on it. My dear Ladini Devi Dasi, please accept my blessings. I beg to acknowledge receipt of your letter dated January 1st, 1973, and I have noted the contents with great pleasure. It is so nice to see how enthusiastic you are in executing the process of devotional service and how much you like your engagement there in New Vrindavan. So you continue in this way, always thinking of Krishna, chanting 16 rounds, reading the books, and doing your daily chores on behalf of Krishna. As you develop services, as your devotional services become mature, you shall see Krishna more and more. And more, you shall realize the qualities of the holy land of Raj, meaning New Vrindavan. This modern civilization is always artificial. You are actually learning in New Vrindavan the self-sufficient role model mode of living. Simple living, high thinking, that is our policy. And as long as Krishna remains in the center of all these activities, then you are actually in Vrindavan. And the more you please the deities there with your service, the more they shall reciprocate by bestowing upon you love for Sri Radha and Krishna. So I am always looking forward to coming back to New Vrindavan, and I remember very fondly the sandesh, milk, and other nice products that the devotees are preparing. Thank you very much. Hoping this finds you well, your ever well wisher. And another letter Prabhupada was in Vrindavan at the time. This is to Rupanuga. My dear Rupanuga Das, regarding the Buffalo Project, New Vrindavan is the example. You should develop a similar, you should develop in a similar way. Have milk, vegetables, simple living, and chanting Hare Krishna. The whole world is engaged in unnecessary hard labor with their factories. It is a brain-killing civilization. Let them come to free life. Spend time chanting Hare Krishna, reading books, and making their life successful. This is very essential propaganda. People must be informed. Your ever well wisher. Srila Prabhupada loved New Vrindavan, and he really wanted it to develop in a certain way. Somehow or other, New Vrindavan went on a course many years ago of dealing with a lot of pilgrims. So it hasn't been developed as fully as it is being developed consciously. We have 40,000 visitors a year, and so just taking care of that massive amount of guests is kind of overwhelming. So what Prabhupada actually wanted here was a very simple life. The houses that he personally designed, actually, I had somebody send all the information that Prabhupada wrote about New Vrindavan and his ideas. And believe it or not, these Prabhupada houses that were built on the ridge many years ago that some devotees lived in were like 15 feet by 18 feet. And that was his idea, that a family, or husband and wife, should live in that small of a house. I mean, they were so tiny. So New Vrindavan did not develop that way exactly. A lot of people have big houses, we have apartment buildings, but still, the concept of simple living and high thinking is something we need to put in the forefront of our life, no matter where we live. I remember years ago when I was in Malaysia, we had a beautiful, a wonderful preaching center there. It was one of my favorite times, actually. I was working with Devamrita Swami and some other devotees, Chinese Chandra, and we were preaching to, we had a center, and we let anybody stay there, and they were, of course, all hippies that were traveling on the Traveler's Path. The Traveler's Path is a path that goes through Australia, Thailand, Malaysia, India, and these young people were all searching. They were searching for life, for knowledge. They knew that they were in ignorance, and they were searching. So we let them stay at our temple for free. But they had to attend the morning and evening program, and they had to help with the prasadam distribution that we did to the homeless people in town. And it was just an incredible time. It was such wonderful opportunity to preach. And it was very simple. I personally lived in a room with like 7 or 8 traveling girls. I didn't have my own space, but the opportunity was there to preach and to live simply. And it was wonderful. We really don't need a huge space, but because we're conditioned in that way, we think we do. So when I was there, there was a book of Christian Catholic saints, actually. And I was surprised to see that many of these Catholic saints were actually kings and queens, or a prince or a princess, and they lived in a castle, and they had a whole kind of like Narottam Das Thakur, his history. He was the son of a king, but he had an awakening and he became a renunciate. So these saints in this Christian tradition had the same situation. They became spiritually awakened And they lived in one corner of the castle with a very simple life and gave so much time for the people in their village or whatever you want to call it, town, city, to help them on a personal level. Anyway, there's a lot we can do. We just need to understand our direction. And simple living and high thinking is definitely brought about over and over by Srila Prabhupada. Here's another one. Prabhupada was in Hawaii. And my dear Radhakrishnan Dhawan, who I don't know who that is, please accept my greetings. I am in due receipt of your letter, April 29th, 1975, and have noted the contents. Yes, we are trying to set a perfect example according to the Bhagavad Gita, as it is, how to execute simple living and high thinking. We are not interested in any material comforts of life, which are limited and temporary. We are interested in solving the real problems of life, birth, death, old age, and disease. These problems must be solved, and Krishna gives the formula in the Bhagavad Gita. So we are preaching that simple formula given by Krishna, and people are trying it and finding real happiness in life. Therefore, the Hare Krishna movement is an undeniable success. And this is a letter to Kirtanananda and Hayagriva in 1968. This is just a small portion of it because it was quite a long letter. My idea of developing New Vrindavan is to create an atmosphere of spiritual life where people in a bona fide order of social division, namely brahmacharis, grihasthas, vanaprasthas, sannyas, and specifically brahmacharis and sannyasis and vanaprasthas, will live there independently, completely dependent on agriculture, produce, and milk from the cows. The life should be simplified without being hampered by laboring day and night for economic development without any spiritual understanding. The New Vrindavan idea is that persons who live there will accept the bare necessities of life to maintain the body and soul together. And the major part of time should be engaged in developing Krishna consciousness. The whole Vedic principle is to develop Krishna consciousness without creating much botheration for the program of sense gratification. Now, I understand that most people are working. It's a necessity of life. We're not all able to live in a place like New Vrindavan. Somehow or other, Krishna's kindly brought me here and kindly left me here. I do get to travel some. I was fortunate to spend the winter in Hawaii at the temple there with Kusha, my old friend, who's the temple president. And I usually go to Alachua, which is also a wonderful community. And I know everyone can't live where there's cows and where we can live off of our produce that we produce. But we can change slowly our ways to live more simply, to rely more on nature. I mean, possibly you can find a location that does have fresh cow's milk. Things can be bought from Gita Nagari. We can certainly put in our own garden. What do we do if the economy fails? What do we do? I mean, my mother tells me about the Great Depression. You know, their saving grace was their garden. We can't always depend that everything's going to go in a certain direction. And with this pandemic and with nature reacting, I mean, we can see it. Look at the fires and the floods and the earthquakes and the volcanoes and who knows? Who knows? So to also consider growing food, learning how to grow food, coming together to have a community garden, maybe even buying a parcel of land where you can have a cow. And I mean, you never know. You never know what you can do. The devotees in North Carolina, and I hope I'm not over time. I'm sorry. I was going to ask you what time I should finish, but I didn't. The devotees in North Carolina, the devotees in Malati and I went through there on our way to the West Coast a few years ago. I can't remember if it's Nebraska. Anyway, hopefully I'll remember in a minute. They bought a house, or I think they built their house. They bought a property, they built a house, they have a huge garden, they have a cow. Some other devotees bought property right next door. They also have a garden. Someone else brought property right next door to them. So they have this little community. And Gopi, I wish I could remember her name, I'm sorry. She's a yoga teacher. And she also gives bhakti yoga classes to her group. And she's brought them to New Vrindavan before. And they have programs at their house. But they've developed a lifestyle of simple living and high thinking in their own backyard, basically. So it may not be possible to go that far, but certainly to think in that direction is a good idea. And who knows when it may come in handy. All right, so... Could Shamagori, could you please tell me when I'm supposed to finish? I can't hear you. What time am I finishing?
Yeah, Hare Krishna Mataji, can you hear me now?
Yeah, I can hear you now. I'm sorry. I was going to ask you what time I should finish.
Mataji, you can hear 15 more minutes. It is so nectarian. You'd like to hear Mataji. Thank you.
Well, tell me when to stop. I mean, I ramble, I guess. But Krishna consciousness is so exciting. It's so wonderful. When I went to Hawaii, I mean, that Hawaii was my original temple. I was... From the beginning in Hawaii, Balabhadra came before me, and I came, and then Turiyadas came. And we were the original Hawaii devotees with Govindadasi and Gursindar, of course, who started everything there on Prabhupada's behalf. And we had several temples, little houses, renting, and then we bought a place. And then we ended up getting the Kuala Way place. And I was very surprised to see that they hadn't planted there. This is Hawaii. Hawaii, anything will grow basically almost all year round. So now with the pandemic, they're putting in gardens, vegetable gardens, which kind of should have been there from the beginning, planting papaya trees. You know, you see these wonderful pictures of people who have made their house and their yard into beautiful gardens that produce a huge amount of food. I have a friend right down the road, and she bought a parcel of land with a house on it, and then they built another house, and her mother lives in one house, and she's got two of her daughters with their families living there, so they have their own little village going on. But she was telling me that, and she's a very earthy person. They had their own cow for a while, which was one of New Vrindavan's cows that they were taking care of. But she had gardens built. And she told me last year she planted some, and New Vrindavan is a very small growing season, by the way. She planted some sweet potatoes in this one of her gardens. And she said they had just boxes and boxes and boxes of sweet potatoes. They have mulberry trees. She makes mulberry jam. When Balabhadra was living here, now he's moved to Florida with his wonderful Iskow. You know, the weather here didn't seem to bother them. They had these big gardens, and they canned and they dried all kinds of vegetables, beets and carrots, and so that would last them through the winter. What to speak if there's a shortage of food ever, you know? So it's not impossible to do. And learning gardening, I'm a very novice. This is the first year that I actually started my own plants inside with a grow light and a heating pad. And Prabhupada was so in touch with nature and with life. When he would walk in Hawaii, the first time when he came, he would point out different things growing on the roadside that were actually a vegetable or an herb. Or so in keeping with that type of mentality, we know at this time of year, I don't know where you are, but where we are, that one of the first things that comes out is dandelions. There's a million little dandelions. Now, dandelions are a great herb. They're very good. They're diuretic. They're good for the liver and the kidneys. And anyway, they have a lot of value. But also, those little yellow flowers make a wonderful jelly. So I went around and picked all these dandelions. And there's a process. You just have to take the flower petals off and discard the green part of it. And then you make a very strong tea, and then you turn that tea with, I use organic sugar and a pectin, and you make jelly. So I made a bunch of jelly just out of the dandelion, the weeds on the side of the road. And, you know, I picked them in a place where there was no anyone traversing and or cars, but there's just, Prabhupada, when we were in Hawaii on Kauala Way, no, on McKinley Street, Prabhupada wanted dried green plantains. And they were a remedy for some kind of kidney problem or liver problem that he had. And actually, at the time, he told us we should start a mango pickle business, which somehow or other never happened. But he knew a lot about natural healing. And of course, he also said, I just thought I broke my finger while I was putting chicken wire around my garden on Sunday. So I had to go in and I had an x-ray done. So allopathic is fine. But to know how to keep yourself from getting to the point of needing a heavy medication, that's where natural herbs and spices and foods, you know, you are what you eat. Your body heals. Prabhupada himself would eat certain things at certain times. And I know his mother, Govinda Dasi, told me that his mother would sometimes cook him different things when he had different ailments, like deep fried eggplant for something. And she also told me that one time he had a headache. And he told her to bring him some butter. And when she came in, he had a pat of butter on a leaf on his head. Another time he had flowers on his head, like a garland on his head for a headache. There's really a lot to life that we don't know. And the way the world is going, people aren't looking in that direction. They're being led by, I don't want to say demons, but unfortunate, ignorant people that may be categorized as demons in some respects, that are basically destroying the world. You know, we don't need more plastic. We don't need more artificial stuff. We need simple living and high thinking, natural things. We don't need plastic clothes. We don't need so many plastic polyester clothes that the Goodwill and the secondhand stores are full of clothes that are in perfect condition, that people didn't like the color, didn't like the way it fits, so they had to go out and spend more money to get more. And when you go to the mall, what do you see? 80% of the stores are clothes, especially women's clothes. We need how much? Nothing. Not very much. Prabhupada traveled with a suitcase. He had a few sets of clothes. It wasn't like, oh, now I've become a big man. I'm a big guru. I've got a big organization. I've got all kinds of money. So I'm going to have my own jet airplane, and I'm going to have build me a big palace house and my swimming pools. And no, Prabhupada was simple from the beginning, simple at the end. Granted, temples were built. Beautiful temples. What a legacy. Amazing. Prabhupada in his simple humility. Look at what he did. And simple living and high thinking was his lifestyle. To become a big man doesn't mean you become a fool and decorate yourself with all kinds of unnecessary opulences. To become a great man means you live simply and you live in a very high standard of life, which engulfs compassion and mercy and charity. And speaking of charity, there's so many things going on within ISKCON now. Look at in India, look at the midday meals, or I can't remember what it's called, Amritam or something like that. They're feeding millions. We can give money there. We can help the school in Vrindavan, the Food for Life, Sandipani Muni School. We can help the widows of Vrindavan. We can help anywhere. We can do our own charity work. We can distribute prasadam to the homeless people right around our house and give them a book. I remember hearing when I was in San Francisco that one of the temple presidents at the time had been a bum that was eating out of our garbage can in San Francisco. It changed his life and he became purified and advanced. Now, granted, these people may have had connection in their past life, but we need to give that first connection to people so that in their next life, they become the person that meets Srila Prabhupada's type of person or runs across the Hare Krishna movement and gets a book and takes to Krishna consciousness. There's always a first time when a devotee has compassion and our association with somebody. We don't know when that is. And just a simple connection with someone on the street. It's not that we always have to tell them about Krishna. I mean, in different places, it says just simply by appreciating a devotee. You don't even have to know they're a devotee. And if you appreciate them, that gives you some pious credits. It's a little beginning. A little advancement on this path saves someone from the most dangerous type of fear of falling back into the 8,400,000 species of life. This is our good fortune. We get to spread this mercy. So we take up the mission and we grow. You know, death is right around the corner. A very old and dear friend, Krishna Nandini, she got her walking papers. She's been fighting cancer for some few years now. And she's in hospice. There's nothing more they can do. Another devotee, a disciple of Indradrumna Swami, a young woman, just found out she's in the fourth stage of cancer. We don't know. We may find out today, tomorrow. So let's just happily and patiently go forward as much as we can. We're making advancement and we're giving the opportunity to others. And this is all due to Prabhupada's mercy. Really, really it is. Krishna sent Prabhupada here in the most beautiful and humble and unassuming way. And he just blossomed Krishna consciousness all over the world. And all of you who have taken up Krishna consciousness, my obeisances at your feet, thank you very much for being the association for myself and so many others in the world. It's useless to find fault with devotees. We're all full of fault. We're like Swiss cheese. We're just full of holes. This is our diseased condition. And to point out that disease is a waste of time. We all know we're diseased. We all know everyone else is diseased. But to point out or to come on a platform of adversity and conflict because we're all diseased, it's not a good way to push on. So thank you so much for your association. Thank you for letting me do my Krishna conscious rambling All glories to Prabhupada, all glories to ISKCON, all glories to the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra.
Hare Krishna Mataji, please accept my humble obeisances. What a beautiful, exhilarating class this was. It was so wonderful. Thank you so much for your association, your life story, the experiences that you have had, and the wonderful letters that you read. Everything was very, very heart touching. Thank you for coming on the call and showing how Krishna consciousness can be so wonderful and so simple. Thank you so much, Mataji. Very, very grateful to you for every word that you spoke. Hare Krishna.
Thank you very, very much for having me.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Koti koti dandavat. Pranam to at your lotus feet, Mataji. What a beautiful class, full of realizations. So very thankful, Mataji. Cannot express in words. Mataji, I have two doubts. Not exactly doubts, but two confusion. First of all, how did you remain so motivated for so many decades, Mataji? How did you remain so motivated in Krishna consciousness and bhakti for so many decades? So that's my first question.
I don't know. But one thing that I've always done is the few things that Prabhupada personally told me to do, which I would assume whoever your guru is, that they have told you something that I have done. I have always chanted my rounds. I have always followed the regulated principles. And Prabhupada told me to help spread Krishna consciousness and to preach Krishna consciousness to the suffering humanity. So those few instructions I have tried to always follow. And I do believe that Krishna, and I've always lived in the association of devotees. I don't live in the temple in New Vrindavan. I have an apartment right down from the temple. But it doesn't matter. I mean, from what I see, and I must say, I just want to congratulate you, this particular Sangha, that you actually are one of the first groups that has done this online. For many years, or over the phone, you've been doing this. And now with the pandemic, everyone else is doing this too. So you've kind of led the way in this, which I think is quite wonderful. But just what I see about this community of devotees is that you guys have made great progress and do great things, and you don't live near a temple. You all have your own programs and your house programs and your online programs and your way of chanting, and it's wonderful. That's also association. That's like, I was chanting with you in my house. Of course, I like to chant with a tape of Prabhupada playing. So I put my own tape of Prabhupada playing and I could hear you all chanting. So I felt like I was in the temple room chanting. So we do what we can. But I think that's how I've kept going. I've actually kept in good association. I'm friendly, but I don't make friends with people that would be bad association for me. Of course, you know, like my family, they're my family. My mother's not a vegetarian. My sister became a vegetarian. It was funny. I was listening. Devamrita Swami was speaking. There is another program. If you go to the Tawako Temple, New Jersey Tawako Temple. They have evening and different classes also going on. And they had Devamrita Swami speak one day. Actually, Krishna Nandini spoke last night, and it was wonderful. But Devamrita Swami was saying that he got a call from his sister. Now, his mother is a very strong Christian woman, and she does not exactly stand behind his Krishna consciousness, but they have a loving relationship. But his sister called him and said that she'd been listening to his classes And now she's chanting 16 rounds and following the four regulated principles. You know, so it's very powerful just hearing. This type of association uplifts us. And I needed a mission in life. You know, what is life for? Certainly not just to decorate my body and to accumulate things. Even my father was a manager of down in Bradstreet in Hawaii, so I lived in a nice house overlooking the ocean. We had a new Cadillac every year. I drove a sports car when I was 15. You know, I wasn't like without anything, but at a certain point I looked around and I said, what is this all for? What's it all about? What's the goal? Why are you living? What are you getting out of this? You know, so I backed away from that and went searching for something higher. So I had some desire, which is basically, I guess, all it takes. Krishna makes different arrangements, which I've seen personally. So who wants to give that up? Even when you fall, which is possible, when you fall into a place. One time, I got into a space. I'd been very sick, and I got somehow or other into a space where I was having doubts. It was just so bewildering for me. And I thought, my God, what's happening to me? And I thought, maybe I've committed so many offenses, because I had read letters from Srila Prabhupada when I was about 23, I guess, when I was at a temple in Hawaii. And he said, so-and-so temple president and so-and-so head pujari both left the movement. And he said they thought they were leaving on their own. He said, but they had been offensive. And Krishna took away their desire. He said one was offensive to the children and one was offensive to the women. And Krishna took away their desire. And I was thinking, my God, maybe I've been so offensive, Krishna's taken away my desire. It was very scary. I thought I would rather die than lose my faith. And so I went to Radhanath Maharaj. And he said, you will see, sometimes you get into a situation where your faith is tested. And he said, at that point, he called it, what Mother Teresa called it, the dark night of the soul. He said, at that point, you have to either become very determined and stronger, or you give up. And I thought, well, I know that I know what I want, but I couldn't find it. There was something, it was very strange. And I said, I'm not giving up. I know it's here. I know what I want is here. And it's funny because I went to, not that Radhanath Maharaj's talking to me was not enough. I have utmost respect for Maharaj. He is my, I don't want to say replacement after Prabhupada had left, but he is my strength, definitely. But I went to Varshana Maharaj and I went to Veda Vyas Maharaj, who I happened to have the opportunity to talk with them. And I asked them the same question. And believe it or not, they both, and these weren't together, these were at different times. All of them were at different times. They all answered me the same exact thing. And they all gave me the same exact example of Mother Teresa and the dark night of the soul. So I thought, okay, Krishna, you're just telling me, you know, that there is a light at the end of the tunnel. Anyway, I guess that's why I'm still here. Krishna's mercy. I hope that answered it.
Yes, Mataji, thank you. And the other doubt that I have, like ever since this pandemic situation happened, that though, that's what I was thinking, that though we're becoming very happy, everything is becoming clean. But as soon as we get the opportunity again, we will make it even more worse because we have been holding those things to us. And like we see so many Whole Foods and everybody, they have stopped using reusable bags and everything is even more packaged and even more plastic now than before. And more disposable. Even the temples are giving so thousands of prasadam. Prasadam is wonderful, but they are going into styrofoams. So that's the worst we can do to the Mother Earth. But we are doing it. So between Krishna and Mother Earth, I get so confused, Mataji, which one to choose. And then often I happen to choose, of course, Krishna consciousness. And I also fall in pit with the plastic using thing, though it hurts me a lot. But I don't know what to do because I don't see any other option.
Well, I'll tell you a fact. Srila Prabhupada was definitely into spreading Krishna consciousness above everything else. People approached Prabhupada about the fact that the cow's milk had vitamin D in it, that the sugar was, white sugar is filtered through cow's bones, if you don't know, or at least it used to be. I don't know if it is now. So, I mean, there's a lot of things that we're not the best to do. But Prabhupada, his thrust was pushing on Krishna consciousness, and the other things were detail. So if they're distributing to millions of people prasadam in styrofoam, great. If that's the only way they can do it, that's perfect. And if people don't wake up during a time like this, when death is so close, especially for people my age, then what can you do? You know, if people don't benefit from a disastrous situation or a difficult situation, then what can you do? But I think most people have some type of awakening if they have any type of consciousness. And if they don't, what can we do? You know, the people that are, I mean, even now with the pandemic, there's people that are having big parties. I just saw it when I was going on my computer to go somewhere. Some big party with hundreds of people that was broken up and showed all the garbage on the ground and the beer bottles. And, you know, it's like, well, what? How foolish can you be? This society has created so much foolishness, so much low consciousness. It's astounding and it's disgusting, actually, in so many ways. But like Prabhupada said, the jackals will howl, but the caravan will pass. We're moving forward. Lord Chaitanya, his movement, Prabhupada's movement, ISKCON is moving forward. We are preaching, and even if people haven't learned, they've been shaken up a little bit. They've been shaken up. They don't know if their economy is going to drop out from underneath them. They've lost their job, perhaps. They don't have so much money. Who knows? Maybe one of their family members have died. Maybe they've been sick, or friends. They've been shaken up. So when they are approached by a devotee or run into Krishna consciousness or hear about it, they're going to be a little more accepting. Devamrita Swami gave us this class the other day, and he was saying when he and his roommate were in their Yale dorm, they were watching some program, and it had the devotees chanting. And he turned to his friend, and they said, wow, these people don't know what life's for. They don't know how to do it. If they were with us, we could show them how to enjoy, you know, all this nonsense, Maya. And then he somehow or other saw one of the devotees and got a book Or he heard a lecture. I know, he heard a lecture somehow or other. And it just blew his mind. And then he started getting Prabhupada's books and reading. And we don't know. We don't know. A little bit of shaking up the society is probably going to be good for people and their advancement in life and Krishna consciousness.
Thank you, Mataji. Thank you for the confirmation and reassurance. Thank you so much. And again, thank you for the wonderful class, Mataji. Very grateful, Mataji. Dandavat Pranam.
Okay. Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna.
Hi, Krishna. Mataji, do you need to go?
No.
Oh, yeah, because I was wondering if I could ask you a couple of things.
Oh, please. I'm sorry.
Okay. Thank you. One is... Well, first of all, let me say how happy I am that you shared your first encounter with Srila Prabhupada and the way you felt in your heart, you know, as a result. I was like, boy, I wish I could step into your shoes. It was something that I crave for myself, that very experience that you described about feeling like you had just met your best friend, and it's like you got your prescription glasses, the exact prescription that you needed, you know, or that whole thing that you described was heart melting. And oh, so thank you so much for sharing that. Yeah, I had a couple of questions. One is, let me just first follow up with about, you were just now describing, I think you were like maybe in a bit of a slump or something, and you had gone to two people. One, I think, was Varshana Maharaj, and another one was, I forget who.
Radha Swami and Vedavyas Maharaj.
Oh, okay. And they both... So you were experiencing a slump, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you said that both of them told you the same thing. I think I missed what it was they told you, if you did say.
Well, it was three of them, three different old friends of mine that are all sannyasis, and they're all gurus, actually. When I met Prabhupada, he wrote me a letter one time, and he said, when you have any problems, talk to somebody. And if they can't answer them, then write to me. And so when I was having this unusual situation, I went to Radhanath Maharaj. And then with the same question, I went to Varshana Maharaj at a different time. And then I went to Vedavyas Maharaj at a different time. And they all gave me the same answer, that when you are in, they called it like the dark night of the soul. When you are in a place where you're not sure what you're doing, basically, in your spiritual life, or you're having doubts, or you just can't see the goal, or, you know, it's something that happens, and you have to either become stronger and try and find your way out, or you give up and go away. And I didn't want to give up and go away. Go ahead.
So obviously you decided to like get stronger. I guess, you know, the answer seems a little bit vague to me. So how did you get stronger?
I don't know. I mean, I don't know. Maybe I prayed more. And okay. I was very patient. Yeah, I know what happened. It was a very big realization for me that my, what I considered my Krishna consciousness was not only my Krishna consciousness. And I think Krishna put me in that position specifically for this reason. I don't think I was appreciating the Krishna consciousness of the other devotees. You know, you can get into a position, we're neophyte devotees, you can get into a position where you think you are a devotee, or you have been around this long, or you have read that much, or you've given this many classes, or you've chanted this many rounds. You develop a kind of a pride, and in doing that, you lose your ability to appreciate sincerely the association of the other devotees around you. And at this point, Krishna forced me to see that the other devotees around me were the ones that were Krishna conscious. And that a lot of what I claimed as my Krishna consciousness was actually their association, if that makes any sense. It took me down a notch. And I had to appreciate and respect other devotees and other living entities more. It was a very real experience. You know, we pray for humility, we pray for different things. And sometimes it seems the only way to gain those things is for Krishna to take you down a notch.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for sharing that, Madhuji. If I may ask just one more question. You know, you were describing that devastating experience when you lost your like $1 million business. And I was just wondering, you know, how that affected your Krishna consciousness, and how did you overcome such a severely devastating experience? So you said that they did take it away legally, right?
Yeah, he cheated me. I was in a place where English was not the language, and he was doing all the legal things. And he had it put in his name. I mean, if I had been, I was very poor at the time. I mean, I've been in New Vrindavan for 36 years or more, and I hadn't worked. If you look at my social security, I was making like nothing for years and years and years and years. And then maybe when I was the temple president, I was making like $300 a month. You know, it's like I had no money. So this business was my first business that I had started myself. And it was my money that started it, my little bit of money, like $2,000 or something. Anyway, so I had no way to fight. Neither did I have any experience of knowing what to do, and it was not in the U.S. proper. So mm-hmm. I have a friend who's, I don't know if you'd call him a devotee, but he's a very favorable lawyer friend of mine. Mm-hmm. And he said, if you try and fight this, he said it's in another country. It was Puerto Rico, so it was basically mm-hmm. not another country, but another country at the same time. Mm-hmm. So he said, you'll probably just lose anyway, because he's so good at covering over everything, you probably wouldn't be able to prove much. Anyway, so it was kind of like a slap in the face, and it was, I was disappointed, very disappointed that this person would take everything away from me when they knew that I had nothing and that this was like my future. But whatever, and he was a devotee. But
how did that affect your Krishna consciousness? How did you get over it? You know.
Well, like I mean, it's like having a pain in your foot. It doesn't affect your Krishna consciousness, really. I mean, this is a material situation with a material business. It's business. It didn't affect my Krishna consciousness. My decisions, my choices. I allowed the person to take the position, knowing, feeling that they weren't
trustworthy.
Yes. But, you know, so, I mean, I don't blame Krishna. Why should I blame Krishna? And somehow or other, karmically.
No, because sometimes you wonder, why did this, I mean, I guess the answer is always karma, but, you know, sometimes you wonder why, you know, some people might say, oh, I was, you know, I've been trying to be a good devotee. You know, sometimes you just kind of wonder naturally, you know, it's just a human thing to wonder, why did this have to happen to me? Especially when, you know, like the devotees are involved, you know?
Yeah, but, you know, this is Kali Yuga. And like I say, we're neophyte devotees. It's not like just because we've been around a while that we're a devotee with no faults. You know, this is life. We have to be protective. And we also have a lot of karma. If I had to suffer all the karma that I have accumulated just in the beginning of this life, I don't think I'd want to. You know, there's a lot of, I deserve whatever and however it comes. Like Prabhupada said to Peter Burwash, don't be upset with the instrument of your karma.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, easier said than done, but at the same time, it happened. And I tried my best, like Draupadi, she tried her best to keep her sari. And, you know, I had to throw up my hands and say, well, I must have deserved this somehow or other, and move on, which I did. And I started another mall business in the U.S., and it did quite well. And, you know, what can you say? Prabhupada says...
A mall business?
Mall.
A
M-A-L-L.
Mall.
Mall.
Small.
Mall. Okay. M-A-L-L. Mall. Shopping mall.
Yeah, yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Anyway, I, you know, sometimes you lose things and sometimes you gain things. And that's just life. You know, Prabhupada said you're destined a certain amount. And if it doesn't come one way, it'll come another. And if it's not your destiny, then it's not your destiny. And sometimes Krishna just takes things away for your benefit. So, you know, just keep on going. It has nothing to do with your spiritual life. It's just how you view it. That's your advancement or lack of.
Were you able to see how that experience actually benefited your Krishna consciousness?
Well, I mean, I just figure I have a little less karma to deal with. Anyway, I do have to get off shortly. It's getting quite late, actually. I didn't realize it's so late.
Well, thank you so much for answering all of my questions.
Okay, thank you. Nice. Thank you all so much.
Thank you so much, Mataji, for this wonderful class and sharing your realizations and even going through Prabhupada's letters.
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much. Hare Krishna. Glory to your service. Glory to Prabhupada. Glory to your son.
Thank you, Mataji.
Okay, thank you.
Have a good day.
Thank you, Mataji.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.